Well, would you do me a favor and grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 6? And we'll look at another one of Jesus' miracles. And before we actually get started, I want to give you just a couple of fun food facts. You ready for this? The world's largest lollipop weighed 1.1 tons. How many licks can you get it in that? The largest cookie ever made was a chocolate chip cookie 34 feet in diameter and nearly 4 million chocolate chips. So we'll have that available after church. with cookie, yeah. It'll be gone in a half an hour. The longest meatloaf, for all those meatloaf lovers, on record was 3,491 feet and 9 inches long. The big meatloaf. The largest omelet was 1,324 square feet and was made in a frying pan of 41 feet, 1 inch in diameter. What that has to do with this lesson is nothing. I thought that would be, since we're talking about food this morning, I thought that would be fun. This morning we are looking at a point in Jesus' ministry that is fast forwarded to chapter 6. Because keep in mind, when John is writing this gospel, he's not writing in chronological order. He actually chooses this miracle as the next miracle to present later on in Jesus' ministry. There actually was about a two-year period that happens in between chapter 5 and chapter 6, and where Jesus had much of his healing and teaching ministry there. And this miracle of the 5,000 and the accompanying miracle of him walking on the water is the one miracle that all four of the Gospels record in this. So I think that's interesting that this is the one that he wants to choose. And I want to give you just a visual background for what this looks like. If you can, Kevin, here is where they're at, because it says, I believe in, was it Luke 9:10, it tells us that Jesus is traveling to the northern site. This is from Capernaum to Bethsaida. If you can show the little arrow, just a little traveling. Yay, little arrow. Isn't that fun? Do it again, Kevin. Do it again. Oh, there you go. Yay, isn't that fun? Had to get my mileage out of these things. Okay, so they're traveling. And if you look, think about it, the Sea of Galilee. I mean, has anybody ever gone to the Promised Land, to Israel? I would love to, wouldn't you? But this is the next best thing, is to see that this is really a lake, more of like a lake. And so, oh, thanks, Kevin, once again. All right, go to the next frame. Here is another viewpoint of where they're at. And this is actually, the next frame is what the proposed site of where this feeding took place. So in your mind, if you can keep that picture of where this scene is happening. And if you look at verse 1 with me in chapter 6, we're going to look at an important miracle that Jesus is going to have, because Jesus would visually give them a symbol and a representation about who he was. Later on, he's going to talk about him being the bread of life. And so he's going to meet a physical need that they have. And so if you look at verse 1, it says, after these things, keep in mind, he's turning the corner here, and this is several years later, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was near. So we can tell that this is probably springtime, because there's going to be grass around. And they had many people following Christ. And they were seeing all the amazing works that he was doing, especially in the last few years. And so here they are, probably also on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Keep in mind, in the context of this, that the male leaders, the male men, were expected to go to this feast. And so you're already supposed to go down there. But Jesus had this crowd following him. And Jesus wanted to get away from the crowds. And, of course, they kept following him, right? They kept seeing all the stuff he can do. And as we were talking about in our life group, you know, a lot of times people do come to Jesus for stuff, don't they? Because they hear needs. They need hope. They need life. And so they're coming to him, sometimes legitimate reasons, sometimes false motives. But they were coming to Christ because he was doing stuff and because of the signs in which he was performing. And he goes up to the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. Now, the multitudes wouldn't give up. As the boat left the lake, they began to run along the northern shore. As Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, he sees that, you know, here they come again. It's like one of those the people that never go away. Well, they kept following him, and he's seeing them approach them, and Jesus is going to use this situation to teach his disciples. Call this the midterm exam. Anybody like exams? I do not miss school. That was the one thing I dreaded, exams. For those students here, I saw that sigh. I saw a few of you go, got one this week. And it's just those tests. And that's one of the things that I noticed as a believer in Christ. We're going to go through times where we're tested in our faith. Would you agree with that? There's going to be a time where you're going to know where you stand in the faith. And the Lord will allow a test to happen to see where you stand. And it's throughout the history of God's people, he's allowed tests to happen. And if we look through the Old Testament, a lot of times they would start out well, but then get distracted, get into sin, and the Lord would test them, and they would fail, and they would repent and start all over again. So you see this cycle happening throughout the history of believers. And so here's a time where Jesus is going to use to test them, to see what he can do. And all the things he's been doing and saying about himself, he was going to see where they stood. They're going to see the mighty hand of God demonstrated again. So Jesus decides to examine Philip first. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that we may eat?' This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do." Again, examination time has come, and we're not sure why the Lord chose Philip. It could be that Philip was one he thought was maybe the most advanced with his lessons of faith. And as we know through just reading the scripture, this band of disciples had quite a few different personalities, wouldn't you say? Peter had the foot and mouth disease, right? Very strong. And then I love John and his brother, James. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Maybe you had Sons of Thunder in your family, but they probably needed to have a few spankings in their life. But they were very strong personalities. And Philip was probably one of those meek and mild guys. He was probably the quiet, deep thinker, maybe the guy that hung around in the background. And the person that Jesus chose, in any event, Jesus said, "How are we going to buy the bread?" Now, he didn't expect to buy bread. He was throwing this question out to him. In fact, he knew that they couldn't possibly answer this question because there's no Whippy Marks nearby. There's no places you can go. And don't you love being in a day and age where you can go to a 24-hour grocery store? It's beautiful, isn't it? I'll never forget when we were in Kentucky, we were in a smaller part of Kentucky, and we couldn't believe that there wasn't a 24-hour Kroger's or something. And we get so used to that, where we can get our needs met, you know, pretty instantly. We can drive somewhere and get food. So there was no places that they can go and get the food to handle this many people. And I want to ask you this morning, if you've ever had a situation where you're faced with a predicament which you could find no answer in the human realm. Have you ever been in that situation? Where you look at your situation and you think from natural means, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I think all of us had. All of us get to the point sometime in our life where we see the situation before us and we're looking at it from just a pure human perspective and we say, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no clue what the outcome is. And that's kind of what the predicament was. If you can imagine how many people were approaching Jesus and the disciples at this point, in a few moments we're going to look at 5,000 men. Add to it children and women, it could be anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people. Now, that would be a big banquet, wouldn't it, to feed? I mean, that's a lot of people to feed. And you're going to see here the response from Philip. He's thinking, First of all, the money issue. Look at verse 7. Here's Philip's answer. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone is to receive just a little. Let me fast forward that to our time, day and age. That's about 8 months of salary to pay for that. That's a pretty big budget back then to pay for this meal. He's saying that from a financial standpoint, Jesus, I don't see how there's enough money that can buy. And by the way, just for them just to get a little snack, just to get a little bit of food. So you kind of see his faith here. He's looking from just the natural perspective. And, you know, we can hammer on Philip, but I've been in that situation where I've maybe said that to God. You know, God, I don't see how we can afford this, right? How this is going to come. It just seems absolutely impossible. And I don't know what else to do. This is just too much, God. And Jesus is telling them, listen, we need to feed the multitudes. You know, and a lot of times when we see needs, we tend to just think from the money perspective, don't we? You know, we can't afford it. We can't do it. And God's saying, listen, I have something I want you to do. The money will follow the ministry I have before you. Okay, and I'm not talking about going off the deep end in ministry and saying we're going to open up an $8 billion amphitheater. But I'm saying sometimes we need to get out of just the financial perspective of things. I remember how about 3-4 years ago, remember how as a church we were financially struggling, weren't we? I mean, it was pretty grim. I mean, those who were here, it was a very grim situation. And we were kind of like, okay, God, you know, financially, things aren't going so great, but we're just going to trust you. And look what God has done. I'm just amazed at how he's blessed us. But we sometimes get to that point where we just have to trust him. And that's what Jesus is wanting Philip to do, but Philip grasps that he is in despair. Again, he says that it's not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little. So here's Philip's response. He looks at the situation only from a natural perspective. He's just looking at just that immediate situation. He's not looking beyond it, what God can do. He's just looking at just the situation in front of him. And he's more concerned about the odds against him, isn't he? Now, is that what you feel like sometimes? You know, we joke. We say, well, that person is just half empty all the time. Well, this is a half empty situation. All the things that you can come up, all the excuses of how it can't happen and not looking at what the possibilities are. And the third thing is he calculates the bare minimum. You notice that? He's not even looking at can they get fed? Can they, you know, be satisfied? He's saying just to survive. And again, that's a very natural response. And Jesus is testing them to see what their faith is. And he does that to us, I believe, throughout our Christian life, to see where do we stand. And are we kind of echoing this kind of faith? That's my question. I look at myself as well. So let's probably give Philip here an F on that. Now, it gets just a little bit better with the next test, with Jesus' disciple Andrew. He does a little bit better. He gets maybe a D on this. Let's look at verse 7. Philip answered him saying, verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? So here you have Simon Peter's brother, and he's using the Scottish term lad. I like that. I don't know if your translation says. So no, he's not the patron saint of Scotland. But he's saying there's a little boy here. So he kind of sees that there's something there. And so he's getting overwhelmed though. If you look at the natural response from him, look again at verse 9, it says, but, but what are these for so many people? Do you ever do that with God when you're trying to trust him? God, I know you can provide, but, and we get overwhelmed, don't we? Butts get us into trouble, don't they? And that's the one thing that I hear myself and I hear others say sometimes. When they're trying to trust God, it's that wrestling match with not being double-minded. You know that the Lord can provide for you, but, Lord, and here's what he's saying, I'm getting so overwhelmed. There's so many people, God. Here's a little bit. Here's something. Now, I don't know what a couple sardines and five minimum loaves will do, but God, this is the best we have here. Maybe a couple, we can all cut it up in little tiny pieces. I don't know. Well, there all he could find was this little group of food. And giving up the makeup, he checked out every possibility, and this is all he can come up with. But of course, this is what Jesus needs. Jesus never asks us for accumulating more before he wants us to minister. All he wants is what we have right now. Do you hear me on that? All he wants us to do is what we have right now. And we say this a lot of times when God tells us to do a ministry, but God, I don't have the education. But God, I'm not an outgoing person. But God, and we fill up our excuses before him. And what he wants is what you have to give him. He wants your heart. He wants the minimum resources. And it's all about his glory, isn't it? I look at the whole issue of ministry, and I think it's not about growth. You know, there's just a big buzz in the Christian, I guess, arena, so to speak, about your church growth. You know, is your church growing? You know, how's the growth? And I think of a different perspective. I think it's all about stewardship. It's taking what God has given you in front of you as a church and being a faithful steward. Now, if that church is 50, if that church is 75, if it's 5,000, that's what God wants you to do. Be faithful with those little things and then just give it to God. And here's what they have. They have this minimal amount here. And one thing as we look at these men, their faith failed, but notice their obedience did not. Their obedience did not. They still did what Jesus told them to do. Look at verse 10 with me. Now Jesus said to them, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the field, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And just a little side note, sometimes we just need to sit down. And we just need to just let the Lord provide for us. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves, and notice what he did. He gave thanks. You know, sometimes people ask me, well, are we supposed to pray before every meal? You know, I know somebody was, I saw something on TV the other day, it's like, I didn't pray before my meal. You know, it's like, what's going to be poison now? You know, when we pray before our meals, it's to offer thanks, isn't it, for what God has given us. And Jesus has given us an awesome illustration here of taking what you have and before you saying thanks. And he took the loaves and he gave thanks. And at that point it says he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish as much as they wanted. So here's this fish and bread is multiplying before them. And verse 12 says, when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up. They filled the baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Notice the simplicity of the Lord's actions here. You know, I look at the simplicity of his first miracle, the changing the water into wine. He didn't make a big show of it, did he? He didn't say, watch this, guys. Ta-da! He said, no. What did he say? Fill the water pots, right? Here, he gave thanks. He blessed it. No big production. You know, Cecil DeMille didn't have we probably would see a buildup, but really this was a simple, simple miracle in the sense that there was just, here's Jesus with what he has. And he's creating this food for them. He's creating fish. He's creating bread. And people say, well, how did it happen? You know, did it just poof, just happen throughout the audience? Well, if you look here, in the original Greek, It says in Mark 6:41, it says he blessed it and broke the bread. It's used in the aorist tense, which means that a single action that is never repeated. And so here you have an imperfect tense. He kept giving to the disciples. The miracle took place in his hands, and it happened. And from that, that must have been, I tell you what, talk about a great meal. Can you imagine created food from the Lord? That would have been an awesome meal. And it says that they ate till they were filled up. Look how the Lord satisfied them. He didn't just give like the just enough to get by until they were filled and full. And then our Lord commanded the disciples to clean up the place, save all the fragments, so they wouldn't mar the landscape. I think that's a good ecology lesson there. And some people look at this miracle, like other miracles, and say, well, we can explain it. Really, it was the miracle of sharing. See, people had their lunch, and they just shared their lunch. Well, I don't see that in this passage. Because there was a problem before there. And if you look at the passage, there would be so much, how much this food could be found in the desert to feed the multitude would be impossible. Another suggestion, and that this was just something that the people just mysteriously forgot that they were hungry. Because have you ever like listened to a teaching, or you just got so caught up in doing something that you forgot to eat? Well, that's what some people explained. You know, that oh, this is this miracle. They just got so wrapped up in who Jesus was that they forgot to eat. I don't see that either. This is a real miracle that happened here. C.S. Lewis said that this was a miracle of the old creation, that as he did something was really changed from water to wine, Jesus simply short-circuited something that happens regularly in nature over time, and it happened in an instant. Wheat multiplied in the fields made it possible a continually supply of bread as is ground and baked. Fish multiply in the sea, and the process of nature keeps a plentiful supply. That's from the human effort, human perspective, but he says that the creative power of the Father was at work in Christ. He said our Lord short-circuited that whole process and wrote in small letters instantly, which was already written in large numbers in the whole panorama of nature. So what an incredible miracle. By the way, this is the largest miracle that Jesus performed in front of crowds. And so here's something that's amazing. And so the crowd reacted to him. Look at verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign in which he had performed, he said to them, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. You know, it's a remarkable statement, and I can see how they can come to that conclusion, followed by a terribly bad response. I'm sure in their minds, as Jewish believers, they would be thinking of what Deuteronomy says. This is, I'm going to read you this. This is Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. Someone like me. So they're seeing this, and they want to instant relax. They want to make him a Messiah. Another interesting fact about the area they're at, this was a hotbed of political activity in this Galilean area. And so it was a very natural thing for them to say, listen, you know, we got this issue with the Romans, and we need to deal with the Roman structure here. And here this Messiah, he's going to come, and he's going to rule. We're going to make him king. They completely misunderstood what the Scripture was saying about coming to be the one who would take our sins, to be the Lamb of God. They're thinking he was going to come by force and be their king. And I look at that, and I think of the question, have you ever been angry with God because you know, you did not get what you asked for? Have you ever been angry with God on that? You ever pouted? You ever got really mad or even said, forget it, God, I give up on this? And it's because we're looking sometimes because he is doing something that is for his purposes. And Jesus is seeing this situation. It's like, that's not what the intention was here, for him to be the king like that. So as we look at this, I think it's an amazing, again, illustration, or it's an image of Jesus being the bread. You notice what was his first miracle? What was it? Water to what? Wine represented his blood. Bread represented his body. Ah, pretty interesting, huh? So he's given before him that he has come to be the one that would provide the real satisfaction of eternal life, and as Jesus is going to later on say, he is the one that gives us that life that is purposeful, and that we need to come to him with what faith we have. And I don't know what your struggle is this morning. I don't know if you are struggling. If you're not, great. Praise God. Continue in your obedience to him. But what I want you to do this morning, as the worship team go ahead and come up front, I want you to just quietly go before God with me and just think about maybe what he's shown you in this passage. What I'm going to ask you is to just give yourselves whatever you have to offer him from a prayer perspective. Just if it's, Lord, I'm struggling to just believe who you are, or for your provisions, or for even trusting you as Savior, I just pray that you would give him your heart this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us your amazing power and your amazing glory in this. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to have that kind of faith that trusts you no matter what. Help us not to look at just the circumstances in front of us as there's no hope, but with you, Lord, you are the God of the impossible. Lord, with you, I pray that we would be strengthened, and help us today to be obedient to what you've called us to do. God, I pray for those who might be struggling this morning. I pray that you would give them strength. For those who need physical provision, God, I pray that you would bless them mightily, and spiritually as well. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. I pray this would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.